You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to worship together, to share this space with one another, hear each other's voices. It's always a great way to start my week and a great way to start our year by gathering together. So grateful that you're with us. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and I want to highly recommend signing up for Holy Hustle. Matt and Ryan did a good job explaining it, but this book is great. Thanks to John for making that quick video for us. But these spiritual disciplines, they have a way of helping you build powerful habits that will hopefully last for the rest of the year. And I think it's going to be a really important way for our community to kind of gather together and launch into all God has for us in 2026. Well, New Year means a new series. The series is titled Kingdom Living, and it's all about learning what it means to live in God's kingdom. What would it look like? What would it mean if we really committed ourselves and devoted ourselves to living in God's kingdom? 2 years ago, Matt and I traveled to Florida together for a major conference that was happening down there. The conference was all about church planting and multiplying leaders and making disciples who make disciples. It was beyond the Vineyard movement. I mean, there were thousands of people probably in attendance, hundreds of different churches. And it was a great conference. It really kind of challenged us to expand our vision, not just for our own local church, but what would it mean to maybe even be part of the church planting kind of ethos of the Vineyard and see churches planted up and down the Front Range. But it was also a little extra exciting because our friend and the national director of Vineyard USA was the keynote speaker. His name is Jay Pathick. And it was quite an honor to be invited out of all the different speakers and all the different churches to address as a keynote speaker on the big stage. And so there, we were all excited. There was a little collection of Vineyard pastors there amongst all the Baptists and Pentecostals. And, you know, every kind of different church was there. And his topic was how to make disciples. How to make disciples. Pretty important part to our faith. You know, Jesus left us with this command to go and make disciples of all nations. And so what does that look like? What does that mean? And he started his kind of message or his sermon by saying, guys, we just make this way too complicated. We make this way too complicated. Some of you are trying so hard to know and follow Jesus. And then some of you are trying so hard to help others know and try to know and follow Jesus. But he said, I have the easiest way to simplify what it would mean for you to go and make disciples, what it means for a Christian to be a follower of Jesus. I can summarize it for you in four simple words. And then he kind of paused for like a little dramatic pause. There were about 10 or 15,000 people in the room probably. They all were hoping for this like glorious revelation of what Jay was going to say. And he said, I only have one slide for this whole talk, and this is it. Monkey see, monkey do. In front of thousands of people, this is what he said. Discipleship can be boiled down and made way more easy than you think. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to know Jesus and follow him and help others to do the same, it is as simple as this childish phrase, monkey see, monkey do. By the second day of the conference, people had made t-shirts with that phrase. They were walking around laughing because this, you know, speaker on this big stage in front of thousands of people had basically made this so nonchalant, right? So informal. But it's really true. We make following Jesus so complicated. But we really have to remember it's wildly simple. We need to see what Jesus did, and we need to do what Jesus did. And we need to do it over and over and over again. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never started a personal relationship with Jesus. And we don't need to make that complicated either. It starts with a prayer of surrender. It starts with a personal decision to follow Jesus, and that's step number one. And then after that, it's simply learning to see what he did and how he did it and trying to do those same things on repeat. It's really quite simple. So if you're ready to start a life with God, we'll help you do that later in our service this morning. But again, we could boil this concept and we could boil this calling down to that simple phrase, monkey see, monkey do. It's our daily life. We can open these pages and we can look to see what Jesus did. And we can try to do those things ourselves. In fact, if you keep reading the Bible into the book of Acts, you'll see how the earliest followers of Jesus did that exact thing. They remembered what Jesus showed them and what he taught them, and they tried to just do those same things over and over and over again. And so kingdom living in a lot of ways is asking ourselves, how can we follow Jesus and how can we follow the earliest disciples? How can we see what they were doing and make sure that's part of our life? Right after the Gospels in the book of Acts, you'll find the first gathering of believers, kind of the first church will show up, and they were fixated on following Jesus. Their minds, their hearts, individually and collectively, they were totally focused on what it would mean to continue the work of Jesus, to also put into practice like the things that he taught. Because it's not just about, you know, mental recollection. It's about having that stuff live in and through and out into your lives. They wanted to see all the things and do all of the things. This is kingdom living. And this year at the Vineyard in 2026, we're gonna talk a lot about the kingdom of God. We're gonna talk a lot about the kingdom of God. It was Jesus's kind of main message. He came ushering in the kingdom of God. It's seen throughout the Gospels. And every one of our boot camps this year is going to be centered on the topic of the kingdom of God. And so they'll all have different themes. I'm really excited about unpacking the kingdom of God over the course of the whole year. Boot camps happen on the third Sunday of every month after second service. We eat together, we learn together, and then we practice together. We practice the things that Jesus taught us to do. We would love to have you join us for those. I'm excited for all the boot camps. But as we open the Bible together this morning and kind of press into this new series, we want to see how the first followers of Jesus lived. How did they gather for church? What were some of their top values? And how can we then follow their example? How can we see and then do and just repeat what they did? And so in six short verses, you can see in Acts 2 how the early church lived, how they grew in relationship to God and one another, how they dedicated themselves to this continued work of Jesus. And so we're just gonna read these verses, and again, not overthink it. Monkey see, monkey do. We're gonna look at the passages and we're gonna ask ourselves some honest questions about whether or not these things are true in our life and maybe even step into some of them in the new year. So Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, and actually, we're gonna be in this passage the entire month of January. I'm gonna read the whole thing this morning, and then each week we're gonna kind of unpack one or two verses at a time. But this is what the whole passage says in Acts 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is what kingdom living looks like. And in this passage, you see a beautiful picture of what the early church looked like. They were dedicated to scripture and the apostles' teaching. They were dedicated to one another, dedicated to the Lord's Supper and taking, or what we would call communion. They experienced signs and wonders. They were radically generous. So generous that nobody had any need at all in their community. They worshiped together and they ate in each other's homes, something that we would call small groups today. And they experienced salvation because all kinds of different people were starting a life with God. If life isn't working for you this morning, if life isn't working or it's kind of working and you're just ready to take a bunch of steps toward the Lord and see your spiritual life begin to thrive, consider what this passage says and consider putting some of these things into practice. This is what kingdom living looks like, and it has a proven track record. Verse 42, again, this is where we're gonna kind of camp out for the rest of our time this morning. Verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll look at 43 all the way to 47, but today we're gonna zero in on 42. And there's a list in 42. We'll get to that list, but if you take notes or you like to underline things in your Bible, just go ahead and underline or take a look at that word devoted. Take a look at that word devoted. The earliest followers of Jesus were devoted people. And in the original language, it means so much more than how we use the word devoted today. In today's culture, we use the word devoted almost flippantly. Like there's some kind of loyalty, but there's like a continuum, right? Like maybe we're a little devoted, maybe we're greatly devoted, or we'll use that word almost like with our favorite coffee shop or sports team. Like we're really devoted to the Broncos. One person is really devoted to the Broncos. But listen, back then, the word devoted, it had a rich and full meaning. It meant to persist and persevere in, to continue steadfast in, and to wait upon. It meant to give yourself continually to. And in the Bible, that word was used oftentimes to describe the relationship between a servant and a master, that the servant would be devoted to the master. In fact, even reorienting their life to follow that master. And I love that this is the word they use to describe the posture of the early church. And I've just been fixated on this word. I've been mulling it over in my mind and in my heart for a couple of weeks now, at times even getting emotional about it, because of course, this is who I want to be. I want to be a devoted follower of Christ. I want to be filled with devotion for God. I want to be more devoted to God than anything else in this world. After all, he's the only one that's even worthy of my full devotion. And when we wander or we slip or we turn away from God, that's when I want to persist and persevere. Even when things are hard and they don't make sense, I want to be steadfast in my devotion. I want to give myself continually to devotion of God. I want to reorient my life so that the devotion can be seen by God, by myself, and by those closest to me. My prayer all week long is that the Lord would help each and every one of us be a devoted people of God. The problem is, when it comes to devotion, is that we're probably not quite as devoted as we think we are. We're probably not. And I realize that might be a little offensive and that might ruffle some feathers. I didn't like plan on necessarily coming at you in that kind of way this morning. But the truth, like, are we actually going to say we're totally as devoted as we act like we are or pretend like we are or kind of create this? No, we all need help. We all need the Holy Spirit to create this hunger and devotion within us. Of course we do. And for most of us, we fall on one side or the other when it comes to devotion. Either we're devoted to nothing or we're devoted to all the wrong things. And it's usually one of those two. I mean, being devoted to nothing is pretty popular in our culture right now, actually. As a nation, we almost mock devotion or we scoff at it as if it's something from the past. I mean, why would you be devoted to anyone or anything? There could be something better out there for you. And don't you know that person could hurt you? Why would you be devoted to them? They could hurt you. So you should always have an escape hatch. Don't be devoted to any. Why be devoted to a church? Don't you know they'll eventually preach a bad sermon or sing your least favorite songs? Why be devoted at all? There could be a new shiny object out there. And if you're devoted here, then you can't go there. And so we stay devoted to nothing. You know, some of us, our lack of devotion actually comes from deep pain. And we have been burned in the past. We've been hurt deeply. And so it's hard to be devoted now because of some, and if that's you, I just, like when we have prayer ministry later this morning, I just want to encourage you to get prayer because I feel like the Lord would want to begin healing part of that in your heart. Others lack devotion because we lack contentment. We're not content where we're at and what God has for us. And so we're always hoping that the grass will be greener somewhere else. And that keeps us from building really deep and lasting friendships and community and a heart posture towards the Lord. This could be you. This could be you this morning. You could be allergic to all forms of devotion. And I pray that these scriptures would inspire you this morning to be devoted to the Lord and all these things that are written about in Acts 2. And it is interesting, by the way, it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to, and then this whole list came out. And so yes, it is God, and we need to pray to God and ask God to give us a hunger and give us a thirst for his presence above all else. But it's also really interesting that there's like a sense of personal ownership in this passage, that they devoted themselves to this. And so what kind of life are you living? One that's marked and filled out by devotion, or one that's just kind of going through the motions? I mean, I think it's really interesting that Acts 2 says they devoted themselves. There's some kind of personal unction and drive behind that. Of course, the other side of this devotion equation, I had mentioned it earlier, it's not that we're not devoted to anything, it's that we're devoted to all the wrong things. And that's probably true for many of us, because there are a lot of competing values, there are a lot of competing things in the world that are asking for your heart, that are asking for your life. And it's difficult to stay devoted to the very best things if there's all kinds of lesser things choking you out. This is what the Jesuits would call a disordered attachment. You don't fear devotion in and of itself, it's just that the best things have gotten reordered with the lesser things. And now the lesser things are superseding the best things. You have a disordered attachment. It's not ordered the way it's supposed to be, with Christ at the top and everything underneath that. Instead, other things have been fighting for your attention and your affections. And we do this all the time. It can happen to any one of us, myself included. We can be so devoted to different things that we sacrifice the best things. We can be so devoted to sports that we'll cancel everything else in our calendar. We can be so devoted to our own bank accounts that it can rob us of a life of generosity. We can be so devoted to what we would call, quote, me time, that we can forget part of our calling is to serve and sacrifice for those who are around us. And what kinds of things are you devoted to? What kinds of things maybe are fighting for your devotion? A big part of what it means to be a Christian is that you are devoted to Jesus above all else, that you are no longer devoted to this world and even good and great things that are in your life. They are continually pressed down on that ordered attachments, all falling under the lordship of Jesus. Matt mentioned New Year's resolutions and earlier, and you know, I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution person or the new fad is like the word of the year. If you've got a word of the year, it's a lot like a New Year's resolution, by the way. That's what I've learned. But if you're looking for one, try devotion. Try devotion. What would it look like if your life in 2026 was set apart for God, devoted to him and him alone? Imagine what could happen to your walk with Jesus. Imagine what could happen to your spiritual influence in the world around us. Imagine what could happen to your participation in God's kingdom. Let's go back to verse 42, because after it opens with how all the believers devoted themselves, there's a whole list of different things that they devoted themselves to. So I want to read it one more time, and then we're going to work our way through this. But it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And the way this was first written, it's not dissimilar to how we would communicate today. It's that you can take that word devoted, and you can place it in front of anything on that list. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship and sharing in meals. They devoted themselves to the Last Supper. They devoted themselves to prayer. So let's briefly touch on all of them this morning. First, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. Now, that might not make sense for you when you first read it. I'm not an apostle. I'm not asking you to devote yourself to me or anyone else who preaches here at the Vineyard. But what this would have meant for the first readers is it would have meant that their teaching was based on the entire New Testament and everything they had seen Jesus do. The entire Old Testament. Did I say New Testament? Yes. Foggy brain this morning. The entire Old Testament and the life and teachings of Jesus. And then as time went on and as the epistles and the rest of the New Testament were written, that got included in the apostles' teaching as well. Of course, it did. But they were totally devoted to those teachings, biblical and scriptural teachings. It's why every time we gather, we open the Bible together here at the Vineyard. Every time we gather, we need to open the Bible, we have to open the scriptures, and we have to be dedicated and devoted to the teachings that we find in here. Even if we don't take ourselves seriously and the keynote summary is monkey see, monkey do, it doesn't mean we're not taking the authority of scripture very seriously. Of course we are. Devotion to these teachings also, it goes way beyond like mental agreement with what you read or what you hear. It goes way beyond your ability to recall information and know the right answers. When it talks about being devoted to the apostles' teachings, when it talks about knowing the scriptures inside and out, it's talking about knowing it deep in your bones, deep in your heart, so deeply that it actually oozes out into your life. You don't just agree that patience is a good thing, you're trying to grow in patience. You don't just read that generosity is good, you're trying to grow in generosity. You don't just read that sharing your faith might be an important part to our calling, but you're actually trying to share your faith. It means we're more devoted to these teachings than like any other thing that's coming at you. We all have our favorite podcasters or YouTube channels. We all have our favorite influencers, or you might have a favorite news station. Being devoted to the apostles' teachings means you start here, and every other thing that's out there, all the noise that's out there, you view through the lens of scripture, not the other way around. And in order to do that and live that way consistently, you have to continually be steadfast and persevere and persist in these things. You have to reorient your life to these things because there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of noise out there vying for your affection. Remember that real meeting, devoted. Persist, persevere, continue steadfast in, wait upon, reorient your life around. It might actually mean that you change your schedule a little bit. It might. I don't know what your calendar looks like. I know what my screen time has looked like from the time between Christmas to New Year's, and it wasn't great. And so I gotta reorient my life a little bit so that I make sure these things, I'm devoted to these things above everything else. It's monkey see, monkey do. See how they did it. Apply it to your own life. Apply it to our community. So let's read and practice and fail and try again. Stumble our way forward even, because this is how we grow. And it's how we stay devoted. Next on this list, it says they were devoted to fellowship and sharing meals. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were also devoted to fellowship and sharing meals. And that means they were devoted to gathering in spaces like this. You know, this is quite a sacred space actually in our culture. There's not very many spaces like this where we can gather together, we can sing to the Lord, we can open the Bible together, pray for one another. And so they were devoted to gatherings like this, but they were also devoted to going to one another's houses and eating together. This is what we would call small groups today. And we're launching small groups again in a few weeks. And you should know that this whole idea from small groups, we stole from the Bible. We didn't come up with that idea on our own. It's everywhere in the New Testament. They were always gathering in the temple. They were always gathering in larger places, but then they were going out and sharing meals with one another and connecting with each other outside of their regular worship time, because it's so important to our own spiritual formation. They were devoted to God and they were devoted to one another. And it's not because everybody in the early church got along. They didn't all get along. They had plenty of arguments, but they were devoted. They were devoted to God and to one another because they knew that by being devoted to one another, it was gonna sharpen and shape part of their heart and part of their life. I mean, there's just something that happens. There's something that happens to the human soul when you say, I'm gonna be devoted to fellowship, whether it's in this place or in one another's homes. There's something that happens when you go from, like, I'm attending the Vineyard, or like, I'm going to the Vineyard, to saying, this is my church. These are my people. There's something that happens there. And it can sound a little strange. It can sound a little weird. You can look around and you can ask yourself, are these really my people? I'm like, I'm not sure if these, don't look to your right or left right now. Just imagine. Just imagine, but these are your people. We are devoted to one another. When one of us is celebrating, we wanna celebrate. When one of us is mourning, we wanna mourn with them. When one of us is struggling, the others lift them up. We spur on the faith in one another, and that's why it's so important to stay devoted to spaces like this, but also gathering in each other's homes. Life just works best. Kingdom living happens when you gather together, when you meet with one another, you share meals, and you encourage each other's faith. Now, the next one on the list is kind of tucked in some parentheses, but it's really important. It's really important, so we're gonna talk about it again this morning. It says that they were devoted to the Lord's Supper, what we might call communion today. And in the earliest versions of the church, they would practice communion all the time. All the time. In church, they would practice it. When they were in one another's homes, during small groups, they would take communion together. And they did this because the sacrifice of Jesus was always on display. And if you're a small group leader and you want to learn how to like practice communion in your small group, we would love to help you do that. But for most of us, most of the time, communion happens here on a Sunday morning when we gather together. And every Sunday that we gather at the Vineyard, communion is available. We always have it ready every single week. And it's a big part of our worship because we want to be devoted to remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. His sacrifice is the thing that makes everything else happen. We want to be devoted to remembering this crucial part of our faith. So it's available every Sunday. And then on the first Sunday of each month, we practice communion a little bit differently. We actually have people who serve communion. It's available every week, but on the first Sunday of each month, which is today, by the way, we serve communion to the church and we invite the whole church to take communion together. And we do this for a lot of different reasons. There are a lot of different reasons why we would practice it that way, but one of them is just highly symbolic, and it's the fact that you can't take the sacrifice of Jesus for yourself, it's given to you. And so when these folks serve you communion, it's just a reminder. No, he died for you. You can't take forgiveness for yourself. It's a free gift that he offers to you. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you, and it's offered to you freely as a gift from God. Now, just because we do it that way on the first Sunday doesn't mean the second, third, fourth, or if we have a fifth Sunday that somehow those ways are lesser or not as good. No, there's part of your own devotion to going to the table and remembering all that Christ has done for you. But at least one time a month, we want to remember that this is a gift given from God to you. We'll take communion together shortly. But before we do, there's one last part of this list, and we want to look at it. It says that they were devoted to prayer. That they were devoted to prayer. I mean, what would it look like if you were devoted to prayer? Honestly, if you were devoted, if you reoriented your life and you persisted and remained steadfast in your devotion to prayer. I realize some of you are already there. That's amazing. I'm thankful for you. Pray for me, pray for us, pray for our church and keep praying. But I think for a lot of us, myself included, I need reminders. I need reminders. I need to be helped along the way. And of course, I want to be devoted to prayer. I want to rely on God with everything that I have. And I love when he gives us wise strategy and I love when he gives us next steps. But more than anything, I want to pray and ask for God to lead the way. I want to pray and ask for God to usher in his kingdom so that we can experience it in a new kind of way. This is how the earliest followers of Jesus lived. They were devoted to prayer. And again, you're gonna remember this if you remember nothing else. Monkey see, monkey do. If they did it, I wanna do it. If it was in their church, I want it to be in ours. If it was in their individual lives of following Jesus, I want it to be in mine. They were devoted to prayer. And so every Sunday we offer prayer ministry as part of our service. We'll offer that very shortly. And there are incredible testimonies coming from that prayer ministry team. Testimonies of healing and deliverance, blessing and breakthroughs that cannot happen when you are fixated on living your life with God alone. But they come from this place of prayer. So that's part of our service every Sunday. And then also as part of Holy Hustle, we're adding an extra emphasis to corporate prayer. On Tuesday nights in this room from 6 to 7 p.m., we'll pray together. That's not a joke, it's just the real time. It's just the real time, 6 to 7, right in this room, because our church needs prayer. We need it. We wanna be devoted and reliant on the Lord, not just human effort and strategy. And I am 100% convinced that the blessings of your journey with Christ often depend on your devotion to prayer. So I want to encourage you to join us on Tuesday nights to pray with us as a church and to keep praying individually, to go receive prayer during our ministry time, because this is the way that God often moves. These things are how we begin to build a framework for living in the kingdom of God. We want to be devoted. We want to be devoted to him above all else. But then verse 42, it's a great start to talk about what it would look like to live this kingdom life. We'll talk about the rest of the passages in the coming weeks, but man, I am praying for myself and for this church that 2026 would be a year filled with devotion, a life marked by the scriptures and the apostles' teachings, a life devoted to fellowship and the Lord's Supper and remembering his sacrifice, and a year of being devoted to prayer. If you embrace these things, if you see what is in the scriptures and how the earliest followers of Jesus lived, and you intend to apply them to your own life and reorder your life as needed, I promise you that you'll take a whole bunch of steps towards Christ. You'll begin experiencing him in different ways, encountering him in new ways. Your life will be transformed, and you will give God great glory and honor. Let's pray.